That bass is pumping. Wow. That's awesome. That's awesome. That'll wake us up a little bit this morning. We're picking up this week in week two of our final hour series where we, over this Lenten season, are looking at the final hours of Jesus' life on earth before the death and resurrection. And as he was preparing for the cross, we're taking this time as a church family to prepare ourselves for the celebration of Easter, for this significant time in the church's year. Now, if you're with us last year, we were talking about Jesus' prayer at Gethsemane. And how Jesus, after the Last Supper, went with his disciples to this garden that had an oil press in it, where the olive trees from the Mount of Olives, they took the olives, put them in the press, and that's where they made olive oil. And there's this interesting, ironic moment of this is where Jesus, too, is pressed and distressed as he's preparing to near the cross, as he's heading towards the crucifixion. And we looked at it as if it's another temptation moment of Jesus leading into the cross, where he is really dealing with, Father, if it's possible for this cup to pass from me, let it not happen. But yet he chooses, yet not my will be done, but yours. But I kind of feel like there's some unresolved tension from last week. Because Jesus, if you read through the stories as we have been in small group and even last Sunday morning, there's this feeling of, why is Jesus so upset with his disciples? Why is it that he gets them to watch and pray because temptation's coming? What is it that he's talking about here? So this morning, we're going to look at this as we continue in the story, and I think it very much shows us the temptation moment for Jesus and his disciples. So we're going to do what we did last week, and I'm going to have you stand with me, and we're going to read the passage aloud together. This is from Mark's Gospel, starting 14, verse 43 and onward. Just as he was speaking, Judas, one of the 12, appeared. With him was a crowd armed with swords and clubs sent from the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders. Now the betrayer had arranged a signal with them. The one I kiss is the man. Arrest him and lead him away under guard. Going at once to Jesus, Judas said, Rabbi, and kissed him. The men seized Jesus and arrested him. Then one of those standing near drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. Am I leading rebellion, said Jesus, that you have come out with swords and clubs to capture me? Every day I was with you, teaching in the temple courts, and you did not arrest me. But the scriptures must be fulfilled. Then everyone deserted him and fled. A young man, wearing nothing but a linen garment, was following Jesus. When they seized him, he fled naked, leaving his garment behind. Thank you. You can have a seat. Now, when I was younger, I was really into archery. I loved like shooting bows and arrows and finding targets and trying not to hit my brothers and sisters in the yard. But what I would do is I would constantly be trying to build bows and make arrows and fletch them and all this stuff. It was kind of one of my hobbies when I was between like 8 and, I shouldn't say 19, 8 and 11, we'll say. And I would always be, I'd go out for a walk, I'd be walking my dog, and I'd be walking past these trees, and I'd be looking for branches that would make like the perfect bow. I was always looking for like the perfect branch that I could cut off a tree that I could turn into a bow and arrow. And I remember there'd be times I'd be walking past, I'd find a branch, I'd take it home, I'd say this is the perfect branch to be able to shoot arrows off of once I string it up. But I could never really tell whether it was going to be a good branch to build a bow until the string was on it and I was pulling back and putting tension on it. Because sometimes the ones that looked like they were the best branches that would work, after I put enough strain on the bow, they would snap. It was only when they came under the pressure, under the tension, that I could tell whether they were actually worthwhile or not. Martin Luther King Jr. has this famous quote. He says, "The ultimate measure of a man is not where he stands in moments of comfort and convenience, but where he stands at times of challenge and controversy. Like a branch that I don't know is whether it's good or not until there's tension, until there's force being applied to it." Martin Luther King Jr. says, "We don't really know a person's character until they're under pressure, until they're in a moment of controversy, of challenge." And I think in our story today, as we're reading of Jesus being arrested, being betrayed by one of his closest friends, this is a story of challenge and controversy. This is a moment where Jesus and his disciples, where all the players present, are being tested, where they are being put under the tension. And it's in these kind of moments where we see their true character. We see what's really going on the inside. And I think this moment is why Jesus, just moments earlier in the garden, says to his disciples, "Watch and pray so that you don't fall into temptation." This is the moment where you're going to be tempted. This moment of tension, of challenge and controversy. This is the bad moment I was asking you to prepare for in your good moments. This is the moment where we'll be able to see if 3 years of you being my disciple has actually helped it sink in what it means to live in the kingdom of God. It's in the moments of challenge and controversy that we see what we're really made of. We see what we really believe. When things go sideways in the crucible of this moment, we see what each of the characters in this story are made of. And I'm willing to bet that as we kind of dive in and look at how each of the characters react in this situation, we'll probably be able to identify ourselves a little bit in each of them. That as we look at Judas, and as we look at Peter and the disciples, as we look at the crowd who came to arrest Jesus and how they react in moments of challenge and controversy, we'll be able probably to see a bit in a mirror of how we tend to react in challenge and controversy. So we're going to spend our time this morning looking at each of the players involved in this story. Looking at Judas, looking at Peter and the disciples, looking at the crowd, and finally looking at Jesus and how in this moment of controversy they react. So we're going to start with Judas up here on the screen. We're going to talk about Judas further on in the series. In fact, Judas gets his own week. He's kind of special that way. But what we need to remind ourselves with Judas, we throw him under the bus all the time. He is the bad guy of the Gospels, in a way. What we need to remember is Judas didn't get to the place of betraying Jesus overnight. Judas was someone where, bit by bit, choice by choice, over the years of following Jesus, he got to a place where this eventually was the case. As Jesus gained fame and popularity, and with that came some controversy and notoriety, when his identity began to be questioned, when there were financial gains to be made from his fame, maybe Judas, bit by bit, making decisions along the way, got to a place where this is where he ends up. In the garden at Gethsemane, betraying his rabbi. Maybe Judas was in a place of tension where people that he highly respected, the religious leaders that he'd followed his whole life, the people whose sermon podcasts he had listened to for years, the people that he saw as the holy men of God in the temple, when they began to be uneasy about who Jesus was, maybe Judas started to feel that tension too. Maybe when he saw that the men he respected were starting to plot against Jesus, he felt torn and tried to decide, whose side do I want to be on, the religious establishment or this interesting teacher who wanders the countryside? Jesus found that Judas's loyalties changed over the 3 years that he had been following him. Judas chose to side with the religious establishment over his rabbi, who he knew to be the Messiah. The question is, when we look at Judas and how he reacts in this kind of tension moment, can we see a bit of ourselves? Are we quick to switch loyalties when a friend or neighbor or someone we know is being torn down by other people? When they're not in the room and people start talking bad about them, are we quick to jump in and say terrible things about them too? Just to pick at their character a bit? Are we willing to betray loyalty to someone that we appreciate for the reward of social approval in a moment? We each probably have a bit of that tendency in ourselves. We can do it with someone that we know. Often, I'd say we probably do it with God as well. That in these moments of tension, when we have to choose our loyalty, do we switch? Do we switch when we're in the minority and when others don't agree with us? We can see Judas probably in each one of us at some moments when we are faced with controversy and challenge. We look at Peter. Peter was always the disciple who was the one who acted first and asked questions later. He would go in guns a-blazing and only have to make up with the consequences after that. There's a concept that psychologists use called fight or flight. If you remember anything from high school psychology at all, that human beings, when we are faced with a situation of either physical danger or psychological trauma, we have a tendency either to step up and get aggressive or to run away and get out of there. We're either going to get violent or get confrontational, or we're going to check out. We see this taking place with Peter and the disciples. Peter, as the alpha male type A personality, is your fighter. And in this moment of controversy, we read from John's gospel specifically, he names Peter as the one who pulls his sword out. When he sees the mob coming to arrest Jesus, pulls out his blade and cuts off the servant of the high priest's ear. Malchus was his name, as he's named in John's gospel. He's the guy whose video we just watched earlier. Peter gets violent in the midst of confrontation. His fight instinct kicks in like ours can. And especially as guys sometimes, when we feel like there's a moment of tension, when we feel like there's controversy, or when someone is stepping on our toes a little bit, we lean in and we get aggressive. We have a tendency to do this in our own lives. It's so natural where we justify the need to fight back, to show them who's boss, to throw our weight around a little bit as we need to get revenge, to make up for something wrong that someone's done against us. I found this especially difficult as a hockey player, as a teenager. Out on the ice, it is very easy to justify getting overly aggressive. For some reason, I can justify acts of aggression on the ice that I can't justify in everyday life. In fact, I would say that aggression on the ice was one of the biggest areas I needed to grow in holiness during my time in college. My first year that I played college hockey, I was second on the team in terms of penalty minutes because that was my idea of what it means to be a hockey player. Is you go and you take people out if you need to. You throw your weight around to show them who's boss. In those moments, you put on your fight. You hit people if you need to. You show them that you're not going to be messed around with. But Jesus says to Peter in Matthew 26, 52, or in our passage and in the other Gospels, Jesus says, put your sword back in its place, for all who draw the sword will die by the sword. Jesus knew Peter's propensity towards aggression. He knew that this was going to be Peter's way of reacting when a mob of people come to arrest him. This is why Jesus asked Peter to watch and pray. Because this was going to be Peter's temptation. How are you going to react in the moment of confrontation? So Jesus said, watch and pray. Because temptation is coming. We use the phrase every once in a while, based on this passage, you live by the sword, you die by the sword. And we all have things that we live by that actually will end up harming us. Maybe for you it's not an aggressive tendency. Maybe it's not living by the sword. But we can relate to other ways that living for something can be bad for us. Jesus' followers taught these things regularly. Paul, in writing to Timothy, he talks about this way about money. He says, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. I think our eagerness for violent and aggressive action and the shameless pursuit of wealth in our society actually leads us further away from the kingdom of God than it does towards it. We who feel the need to use our strength or prove our strength over other people are actually the weakest in the kingdom of God. In our moments of tension, in our moments of controversy and challenge, are we quick to fight? Are we quick to be aggressive? The other disciples are on the other end of the spectrum. If Peter was the fight, then the other disciples are certainly the flight. In fact, we read in the passage in Mark that we just read that one of them, when he was grabbed, he stripped off his clothes and ran away naked. And we think, scholars think, reading this passage, that that was likely John Mark who wrote this gospel, who was there at the time reflecting on it with embarrassment to say, yeah, I was one of them too. And I had the most humiliating fleeing of any of the disciples. That in the moment of controversy and challenge, the disciples checked out. They abandoned Jesus, their teacher, their rabbi, to his fate. There is a prophecy in Zechariah talking about this where it says that you strike down the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. This certainly is fulfilled in what the disciples do here. In our moments of controversy and challenge, in our disagreements with our spouse, do we check out? In the moments where people confront us, do we walk out of the room? Are we quick to flee too easily in moments of confrontation and challenge? Then lastly, we look at the crowd. The mob who were sent by the chief priests and the scribes and Pharisees to come and get Jesus. We read that they come with swords and clubs in the middle of the night to the shaded garden outside of Jerusalem. And Jesus is kind of frustrated by that. He's frustrated at their deceptive cowardice in that. He says, you come at me with swords and clubs at the middle of the night. I was on your doorstep this afternoon in the temple teaching in broad daylight. Didn't say anything to me there. You didn't confront me there. You wait until the cover of darkness. You wait until there's no one else around. You smile at me in public, yet when no one else is looking, you tear me apart. You come at me with clubs and swords like I'm some kind of revolutionary building a militia, like the many people who came before Jesus and came after Jesus claiming to be the Messiah. Jesus didn't come as a revolutionary trying to overthrow the Romans by putting a militia together, trying to drive out the Roman legions from Jerusalem. He wasn't the kind of guy who needed a SWAT team to come and to pull apart his terror cell. He wasn't there to start a violent revolution. If we look at Jesus in this moment, If we see what he's actually doing and reacting and how he goes about this, we realize, no, he's not leading a rebellion. He isn't concerned with the worldly kingdom of men way of showing power, of trying to kill as many Romans to show that Israel is going to be a free kingdom. No, rather he is showing the upside down power structure of the kingdom of God. Instead of going and killing as many Romans as he can to show his power, he goes and offers himself to be killed. And in doing that, he defeats the biggest enemy of all, death itself. He wasn't going to put up a fight the way that Peter did. He wasn't drawing swords. He wasn't being violent. In fact, Luke and John's gospel tell us that he healed Malchus's ear. Like we saw in the video, kind of this dramatized version of his tale of the events. We see Jesus, instead of being violent against his enemies, he actually loves his enemies in the way he taught his disciples to. That we are to love our enemies and pray for them. He literally showed us what it means to turn the other cheek in the midst of violence. Jesus didn't run away, fleeing in the way that his other disciples did before him. He didn't flee naked, doing whatever it takes. In fact, he would end up naked on the cross, humiliated and exposed because he chose to go through with it. Jesus, we read in Hebrews, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He didn't flee from it. He saw it as joy set before him, for which he endured the cross. And Jesus didn't, like Judas, betray the will of the Father by plotting against it. As we saw last week in this temptation moments that Jesus had throughout his ministry, the whole idea, the temptation that you can be the Messiah, you can be exalted without having to go through with the cross. I will give you all the kingdoms of the world if you just bow to me. Or through Peter. No, if you're the Messiah, no, you don't go and be crucified. That's not what it means to be the Messiah. Or again, in the Garden of Gethsemane, if this cup can pass from me, let it happen. But Jesus, instead of plotting against his Father for the work that he was sent here to do, he goes through with it. He didn't betray God for the reward of authority over all the earth offered to him by Satan. He follows through. In the moment of challenge and controversy, we see Jesus' character stand up. We see him actually live out the teachings that he taught his disciples over the past 3 years. We see him fulfilling the things that God had actually called him and sent him to earth for. So here's what it comes down to, and I think this is something that we can all learn from. As we see ourselves in the mirror of each of these characters in this story, throughout Jesus' life, he lived close to the Father. We take for granted all the time the fact that Jesus was human as well as divine, and so we think it was so easy for him to connect with the Father, that he and the Father were one, so he didn't have to intentionally seek time with God. But we read that he does. He took time away to be with God regularly. In fact, just moments before this arrest, he spent time in prayer, wrestling with God, seeking to align his will with God. Jesus was regularly in prayer, spending time, living close and aware of the presence of his heavenly Father. He taught his disciples to pray, "Your kingdom come, your will be done," in the Lord's Prayer. Even in these challenging moments, our prayer is that God's kingdom would come and his will would be done in us in those challenging, difficult moments. Even when our brain tells us to fight or to flee. That God's kingdom would be revealed in how we react in those moments. Being in the kingdom of God means we have a radical reorientation of ourselves in a way where we want the things that God wants to happen. Even though most of the world will live differently, will react differently, will choose to speak or think differently, as citizens of the kingdom of God, as followers of Jesus, we seek to have Christ rule our speaking, our reactions, our actions. Despite how that looks different from everyone else. So that the kingdom of God can be revealed in the way that we endure the moments of challenge and controversy. And so I think what the best thing we can do in seeking to live this out, in seeking to display the kingdom of God in our lives in these moments, is to follow Jesus' words to his disciples, like last week, watch and pray. Watch and pray because these moments are coming. Watch and pray and live aware of the presence of God. I find it personally in my own life to be easier to seek to live out the kingdom of God life that Jesus has called me into when I am actively aware that God is here with me. When I am reminding myself that God is in this room, that God is seeking to guide me and speak to me, to live aware of God's presence. I'm a very visual, tangible person. And so I've tried something lately in trying to be aware of God's presence, where when I spend time with God or when I'm in my office, I just light a candle. And it's not this weird, like, spiritual thing, but it's just some kind of visual representation reminder that God is present here with me. To live aware of his presence. To remind myself that he has a way that he's called me to live and to be in communion with him. It means that we live aware of God's kingdom way of life. As we watch and pray, we need to know actually what it means to live in Jesus' way. See, Peter wouldn't be near as much in the wrong if Jesus hadn't been teaching him throughout the past 3 years that he's to love his enemies and pray for them. It would seem natural to come against them with a sword. Instead, he was aware of Jesus' teaching. We need to make ourselves aware of what the kingdom of God life looks like, especially as shown in Jesus' teaching. So we need to spend time learning and absorbing the words of Christ, his teaching of what the kingdom life is like. We need to make a habit of living close to God, of speaking to him, of bringing our needs to him, of having conversations with him throughout the day, so that when these moments of chaos, of challenge and controversy arise, the familiarity that breeds trust will be there in a way that we're not feeling lost and scrounging for where is God in the moment, because we were just speaking with him. We know he's right there. We know he's with us. Watch and pray. Because these times of temptation, these times of challenge and controversy are coming. But the beauty of the gospel is, even though Christ was betrayed in this moment that we read in the gospels, but also betrayed by us at many times, though he's been betrayed, he's not going to betray us. When we find ourselves in these moments of chaos, of challenge, of tension, he's not going to leave us alone. He's not going to leave us hanging high and dry. He's going to be near to us. He's going to make himself available. So as his people seeking to live the kingdom life, let's lean into him. Let's pray. Jesus, I thank you that in the midst of the failing of humans, you show us what human life is meant to be. In the midst of the failing in the garden of Judas and Peter and the disciples and the mob, you actually show us the right way. You show us a life that is so close and trusting of your Father that you display what life in the kingdom of God looks like in that moment, in one of the hardest moments of your life. Jesus, would you give us the grace to be able to respond in moments like that, in the moments where our character is actually really being displayed, to be able to live and display your kingdom's rule in us. Father, may we live aware of your presence. Spirit, would you guide us in those moments, dwelling in us, filling us, and never being far away? Jesus, would you bring to mind your teaching so that we know what is right in those moments? And Jesus, would you extend to us the grace of your cross when we don't match up? When we are the Peter who acts out, when we are the disciples who flee. Even though they abandoned you, you did not abandon them. And you went to the cross the next day for that very sin. Jesus, we thank you that your blood was shed and your body was broken on that cross for the moments that we don't measure up. So that you, over the course of our lives, can be doing the work of transforming us so that we actually can display you. This week, God, we are going to face moments of tension, moments where we're tested, moments where we feel like maybe you're throwing something at us. Jesus, help us to display you in that. Help us to be aware of you in those moments. Help us to be a witness of your kingdom on earth. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.